As Roger mentioned as we began, the sermon title this morning is Caring for Others. And I take that to mean caring for people outside of the four walls of this church, rather than the way that we support one another within this fellowship. I'd like to begin with two stories. The first from last week, and the other one from the Gospel of Luke. I want to begin with looking at somebody called Dave. Dave was at college in the early 1970s, and while he was there, he began to experience a mental illness. He was admitted to hospital, and unfortunately didn't get better very quickly. Over the next few years, he spent most of his time in hospital, occasionally spent some time out, but gradually over the years, he lost contact with friends, with family. He wasn't able to get a job, and things went on for many years in that way. Sometime around last year, he decided that he wanted to get a flat and move out. And so the psychiatric services in Nottingham offered him a place in their specialist training units where he could learn to cope with the stress and the tasks of living independently. Now, this is a program that costs around £700 a week. On average, goes on about 9 months. Things went well for Dave, and towards the end of it, everybody agreed that he would cope with living independently, and he should go for a flat of his own. The problem is that in Nottingham, the only way to get a flat within reasonable time, given that every week is £700, was to get himself classified homeless. So the residential training unit kind of completed their confidence-building program by technically and formally evicting him so that he could go down to the council offices as officially a homeless person. This worked. And a fortnight ago, Dave was offered a council tenancy in St Anne's. Now the problems began. Despite the something like £20,000 that had been spent on preparing Dave for an independent future, nobody would buy him any furniture. And, well, there is a Setting Up Homes grant that is available, but to about half the people in this specialist independence training unit, they don't qualify. So Dave, unfortunately, was one of the people who didn't benefit. So he'd got the key to his front door, but he had no cooker, no carpets, no bed, and no money to buy any of these things. If you want to hear some more of the story of what happens to people in Dave's situation, then there's this recent publication from Nottingham University. By the way, if you yourselves are chucking out cookers or furniture or household goods, please track me down in the church and have a word with me first, because it's very likely that I'll know some people that could use it. For people who have looked at this, some of you may be interested and comforted to hear that we've had a response from the House of Lords about it. Lord Skelmersdale responded by saying the situation is better than it used to be. In our society, there are lots of people that get beaten up. Sometimes they get beaten up by bureaucrats, by faceless, unknown person, by the system. Or maybe in other situations, the attacker is somebody with a face, like the person in the next story, Luke chapter 10.
The New Testament reading can be found on page 1042 in the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 25. on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I will return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Mike. We see in verse 27 that the legal expert offers us this brilliant distillation of the whole of the law and the prophets. He sums it up as loving God and loving our neighbours. But then the story goes on to ask, "Who is my neighbour?" And to explain that, Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. To understand this, we have to begin with an understanding of the status of Samaritans in that culture. In the Gospel of John, we have a couple of hints about this. In chapter 4, it says that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And a few chapters on, some people are wanting to insult Jesus. And they say, "Surely he is demon-possessed and a Samaritan," equating the two things. So, when Jesus wants to explain about neighbours, he begins by putting one of these despised and rejected people right into relationship with a Jew. Think of the person that you would least like home for tea. The person who you would least want in your home. That's where Jesus begins in describing who your neighbour is. And by doing that, by reaching right over to the most despised and rejected person and putting them right into relationship, by catching up Samaritans into the term neighbours. So he catches the whole of humanity into that term. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, I wonder who we have no dealings with. I guess the motive will be different. Maybe we're not full of racist hatred. But the effect is often the same, whatever the motive is. I have no dealings with... dot, dot, dot. No dealings with people who are long-term unemployed. People who are homeless. People who live in West Bridgeford. People who drink to excess. People who don't own a file of facts. People who can't read. I have no dealings with... You see, if we allow the normal processes that operate in our society to work, and we just drift along in the way that most of us do in society, then we will have little in contact with people who are unlike ourselves, and no dealing with others. It seems as though in the story of the Good Samaritan, there were two lanes on the Jericho Road. Because there's the man who's been mugged, and there's the priest and the Levite passing by on the other side. I wonder whether the road today has been somewhat improved since the first century. And there's maybe half a dozen lanes. I don't know what lane you drive in, cruising down with a Porsche. But I guess that lane is full of people like you. And somehow or other it takes effort to change lanes. Effort to find out what's happened and who's been dumped on the hard shoulder. And as we read through the Gospels, we find that the life of Jesus, it's very clear that Jesus constantly was changing lanes. He was mixing up the layers of society, throwing together a tax collector and a political activist, a doctor and a fisherman. He ate in the homes of the upper crust, and then welcomed a prostitute into the party. He gave advice to a rich young yuppie, and then went out and healed lepers. Jesus was constantly mixing up the layers of society. Not only did he live that in his own life, but he calls us to do the same. In the passage that we have here about the Good Samaritan, we find three steps, three things that the Samaritan did. He came to where the man was. He took pity on him, and he did something about it. And there they are, three steps. One, proximity. He came to where the person was. He didn't just shoot past on the other side, pass by in the fast lane. Proximity. Then he had pity on him. Now that word there, pity, it's a strong word. It refers to a kind of energizing compassion. Something which gets you in the gut and makes you get up and do and take action. That compassion. And thirdly, he acted. We often want to get to that third stage. What do I do? Lord, show me what I must do. We often want to get there first. But I think the scripture here patterns to us a different sequence. Proximity, compassion, action. Sometimes the compassion doesn't come when the person is on the other side of the city. When we're in Arnold and they're in Heysen Green. It doesn't come that way. It's as though compassion only comes when you're close enough to people to see into their eyes. Proximity, compassion, and action. When we're close enough to see into their eyes, then it's clear what we should do. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. But in particular, Jesus requires from us a concern for people who have been dumped on the hard shoulder of life's road. People who have crashed or been crashed into. All kinds of people This story particularly highlights, because of the audience that Jesus was speaking to, highlights the issue of racism. A few years ago in Nottingham, there was an interesting study. The researchers wrote out a CV, a list of a person's job experience, educational background, and so on. They then took it to a photocopier and made 100 copies. They put them in two piles, 50 and 50. And on this 50, they wrote the name of a traditional English name. Okay? So there was the complete CV with the name of the person, John Smith or something, I don't know. And on the other 50, they put a traditional Asian name. And then they looked in the newspapers and waited for vacancies to come up. And whenever a vacancy came up, they sent one of each. And watched to see who was invited for interview. Something like 8 or 10 times more invitations to interview came back for the white person than the black person in Nottingham. Another study showed that if you're unemployed, or to put it more generally, the unemployed population, is something like 20 times more likely to attempt suicide than people in jobs. Put those two things together, what have you got? But Jesus points us to all our neighbours, victims of racism, oppressed women, sick, disabled people, those in prison, outcasts from society. The hard shoulder is crowded. And they're all included in Jesus' command. Love your neighbour. But I wonder whether this story is about opportunistic love. You know, the Samaritan going down the Jericho Road came upon somebody who'd been mugged. So he took the opportunity. So all we have to do is respond positively whenever we bump into somebody who's hurting. You know, if you happen to be driving down the Jericho Road and you happen to come upon somebody who's been mugged, then what Jesus wants you to do is to stop your car and get out and help. And that's it. Application. What must I do to inherit eternal life, says the lawyer? Love God, love your neighbour. So whenever I bump into God, I love him. Whenever I bump into my neighbour, I love him too. As if love was a kind of casual, temporary encounter. Love is a one-night stand. As if one day in heaven, the Father talking to Jesus, if you just happen to be wandering about the left spiral arm of the galaxy and happen to spot a sort of green planet thing and happen to be wandering about and bump into some people who need something, if you feel like it that day, I don't mind. If it's convenient, if it fits in with your schedule. The incarnation shows that it wasn't like that at all. That God the Father saw our need and made a plan. He deliberately sent his Son across that enormous distance from heaven to earth. He leapt the gulf from the purity of heaven. He came into the darkness of our lives to live alongside us, proximity, to have compassion on us, and to do something about it. That's the love of God for us. Spirit-led caring is so much more than just spontaneously, casually bumping into somebody and doing something there and then. The Jesus way is active. It takes the initiative. It plans. It crosses boundaries and takes action. Finishes the job. like a friend and a birthday gift, like going and looking, walking around the shops, planning, thinking, matching the gift with a person. And yet a thousand, a million times greater. That's God's love for us. Initiating, active, planned. What action did the Good Samaritan take? First aid, transport, bed and breakfast. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, I was hungry, you gave me something to drink. I was thirsty, what did I say? I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. I sometimes wonder, you know, if I've got so wrapped up in praying for healing, in seeking miracles, in turning water into wine, that I've forgotten this, giving a cup of water to somebody who's thirsty. You see, God the Father is into both. It's not an either or. It's Jesus. It's the lot. It's like a kind of Mother Teresa and John Wimber. Both. God is into the kind of science-defying acts. He is into the miracles. But he's also into cup of water Christianity. Are we? This is an issue facing Christians today. Because it's an integral part of Christianity. It may be that the scriptures indicate that cup of water Christianity is a more telling indicator of real faith than saying, Lord, Lord, or doing miracles. It's an issue facing Christians today because there's such a lot of need in our society. Now, I don't know whether things are better or worse than they were a few years ago. But I do know that we've seen a lot of changes. Education, healthcare, social security, social services, housing. And it's a bit like, if I can stay with my metaphor of travelling, it's almost as though there are roadworks. And whenever there are roadworks and dirt and muck and contraflow and tractors and stuff, there are more accidents around that. Now, when it's all finished, it might be better. It might not. But at the moment, there are changes, and lots of them. And at the moment, there are casualties, and lots of them. And that's the way in our society. Homelessness has doubled. Debt has increased. Dave still hasn't got a cooker. We need to be cup of water Christians for the sake of those who have crashed or been crashed into. It's also an issue facing Christians today because it's an issue of social justice. You see, the story of the Good Samaritan has got not one but three sets of casualties. The victim of the attack lost his clothes. The attackers lost their innocence. And the priest, passing by on the other side, lost his sensitivity. And any situation where people are diminished or denied their full potential damages not only the victim, but the oppressor too, and the passive bystander too. And as it was true on the Jericho Road in the first century, so it's true in Nottingham today. What can we do? Be quick, me. Two comments for leaders. Firstly, ministers, overseers, link group leaders, anybody who's a leader. If God's made you a leader, he's made you a pattern a model, an example to the folk that you lead. And if you're not living as a cup of water Christian, don't expect your people to live it either. They will do what you do, not what you say. I speak to myself. And for leaders, writing programs. You know, your program preaches its own sermon. You can pick up a program and it'll tell you what kind of Christianity that group is into. I'm not thinking so much about what you talk about in your meetings, because you can't drink words. I'm talking about what you do. Some programs speak of ourselves first, second, and last. And the things we organise as a group can lead people gently into exploring what it means for them to be cup of water Christians. It's hard to change lanes on your own. It's easier when we're doing it together. But it's not just up to the leaders. Ordinary members of this fellowship have been discovering what it means. Jesus said, when you do it for one of these, you do it for me. For some people, cup of water Christianity includes the job they do. This church is stuffed with doctors and healthcare workers and social workers and people in education. Let's not undervalue that. Let's support one another, pray for one another, encourage one another. This is an integral, significant part of the Jesus life for some folk. And then individuals have made time to do things in their spare time. One person helps a housing association offer cheap accommodation to people on low incomes. You know, some folks have trained to be telephone counsellors for Childline. And they volunteered to staff the phones on Christmas Day. The soup run. The night shelter have been supported. Somebody works in a charity shop. People in this fellowship are into ordinary cup of water Christianity. A regional group has linked up with a residential home for people with particular needs. A link group used to regularly go and dig the garden if somebody couldn't manage it for themselves. And then you get special groups of people, people who gather together for a particular reason. There's quite a crowd of people who support the Daily Bread Whole Food Cooperative in Northampton, offering employment to people recovering from mental illness. Really interesting, innovative project. People get the beans from there. Footprints are working on a play about child abuse. Eddie Neal booked a coach to go to Birmingham in a fortnight and support Archbishop Desmond Tutu's visit to Nottingham. I've got some tickets, by the way, if anybody's interested. So there's lots of things that people are getting involved with. The problem is we're too busy. Do you remember Boxer, the horse in Animal Farm? Just saying, I must work harder. I must work harder. You met any situation by saying, I'll work harder. That's not an answer. It's not. The answer is obedience. Finding out what God wants us to do. As though standing up, our two legs, our loving God and loving our neighbours, and our eyes are seeing what He wants us to do. Have you ever tried standing on one leg with your eyes shut? Perhaps do that when the children come back. No cheating by leaning onto anything. We need both legs and our eyes to be secure and stable and to go forward into what God wants. Take one away and you're insecure, uncertain. The biblical pattern includes cup of water Christianity. If you're missing it, you're missing out. Let's pray.